and wish Godspeed to our brother David Thotner. He'll be leaving this Wednesday, having graduated now from Sunset, be returning to work in the South Sudan or Ethiopia? Both? Okay. And he'll be in the Ethiopian refugee camps. He'll be working. And I know that he's excited about rejoining his wife, new wife. They haven't had the opportunity to spend a lot of time together. So, brother, we wish you Godspeed in your work, and we've enjoyed having you here, and glad that you're able to take advantage of the opportunity to go to school. And we look forward to hearing from you. Keep us informed about your work, and God bless you wherever you go. Let me say also that after I really felt this morning after the lesson that I wanted to say to you that you as a congregation make being a preacher easy. And I really do mean that. And I'm thinking particularly from the standpoint that, to be completely honest with you, there are some lessons that I don't particularly look forward to giving. And the one this morning and this series is not one that I'm just thrilled about giving. I just feel a responsibility to do that. And, you know, I like, just like other people, to preach lessons that everybody feels really upbeat and happy and excited about. But I feel a responsibility also to prepare us as Christians to face whatever comes our way so that we'll be able to be faithful through the good times as well as the difficult times. And so I want to thank you for making my job easy. I told a friend of mine recently that this congregation has been the easiest preaching job that I've ever had, and that's because of you. It's because, and I found out, and maybe this will help you show some appreciation to some of the other preachers that you know, when you preach for a congregation of about 100 to 150, your responsibilities are far, far greater than they are when you're in a congregation where you have people who accept the responsibilities to take care of other things. And lots of congregations, most of the congregations that I've been in, the preacher bears the brunt of the responsibility of not only coming up with the programs and organizing the programs, but they also have to be there and make sure that everything is done and then do the cleanup. And I can say that I really do appreciate the fact that true to what I was told when I came here, my responsibility has been to preach. And I really have enjoyed the fact, and it is edifying to me to be a part of a congregation where you have so many people that take so much responsibility to make sure that everything goes well. You are utilizing your talents, and I really do appreciate that very, very much. It makes my life really pleasant. And so I want to thank you for that. And this lesson is somewhat in line with those thoughts. I want to read some passages, and there'll be several verses here that I want to read to you. And I'll tell you where they are when I finish, okay? But I want you to listen to them. And I want you to tell me what these verses, I want you to think in your mind, what these verses have in common and what they teach. It's hard for me to start reading without telling you where I'm starting. Now, to each man, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the ability to speak with wisdom. To another, the ability to speak with knowledge by means of that same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another, miraculous powers, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, the ability to speak in different kinds of tongues, and still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these work of the one and self-same Spirit. He gives them to each man as he determines. The body is a unit. though it's made up of many parts, and all of its parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. That was Ephesians chapter 12, verse 8 through 19. I'm sorry. That was where I'm turning to. That was 1 Corinthians 12. What can I say? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8 through 19. So, since I've tipped my hand where I'm going next, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastor teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of perfection found in Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will all grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That was Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3 through 16. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we or her many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him do it generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. And then Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, in the parable of the talents, Jesus, in telling that story, said He gave to one 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another one, each according to his own ability. So, I'm suggesting to you that all of those passages and others in the New Testament have a common theme. And that is that you don't have to do everything. And I don't know that that does anything for you, but I can remember the period in my life, not the day, but at least the period in my life where I came to understand that personally. Because sometimes in our zeal, we as preachers kind of leave the impression that you have to be able to do everything. I ran across this a number of years ago, and you probably have heard it. It was originally written, as far as I know, by Charles Swindoll, and I picked it up from Joe Barnett in Lubbock, Texas, back a number of years ago, and it's a little parable. A group of animals decided to improve their general welfare by starting a school. The curriculum included swimming, running, climbing, and flying. The duck, an excellent swimmer, was deficient in other areas, and so he majored in climbing, running, and flying, much to the detriment of his swimming. The rabbit, a superior runner, was forced to spend so much time in other classes that he soon lost much of his famed speed. The squirrel, who had been rated A as a climber, dropped to a C because his instructor spent hours trying to teach him to swim and to fly. And the eagle was disciplined for soaring to the treetops when he had been told to learn how to climb, even though flying seemed most natural for him. This parable painfully portrays what often happens in the church. We each have a gift. Our gifts differ. Some of us try to do so many things we lose our effectiveness in our most gifted area. As a result, the body suffers. Romans 12 exhorts us to use the gift that we have. And it shouldn't distress us that someone may do another thing better than we. If God made you a duck, saint, you're a duck. Swim, friend. Swim like mad. And don't get bent out of shape because you waddle when you run. Running isn't your thing. But boy, can you ever swim. Another thing, if you're an eagle saint, stop expecting squirrel saints to fly like you do. Or rabbit saints to build the kind of nest that you do. They're doing their own thing using their own gift. There are some ways, as Christians, that we're all alike. There are some things that God expects of each of us. And those things which we have in common, koinonia, are most important, as one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one hope. Those things apply equally to all of us. They provide the firm basis for our unity and our fellowship. In Jude 3, it talks about the faith that was once for all entrusted to us. And he's obviously talking about a system of doctrine there that was delivered to us. And maybe in a nutshell, that system of doctrine can at least generically be spoken of as a definite response to the gospel in becoming a Christian. The way to obtain forgiveness of sins. It's not arbitrary and it's not ambiguous. And then that system of doctrine would also include not only justification, but sanctification. Sanctification being that we continue to grow and develop the talents that the Lord's given to us. The response to the gospel is clearly outlined and given in the book of Acts. The principle of growth is seen in every single chapter of the New Testament. And it's illustrated in many different ways, as warfare, as running a race, the admonition to study, the charge to follow, the command to be on guard, continue steadfastly, share your faith, the admonition to grow up, to be zealous, to be pilgrims and strangers, and so forth. Each of those things are things that each one of us are to do continually in our life. And those things apply to every one of us. And so there are some ways in which we're all alike. But there are, however, other ways in which each one of us is different. And it's in these areas of difference that problems arise quite often. There's room in the Lord's family for diversities of gifts. In fact, not only is there room, but in the passage in Corinthians that we read, it said God gave you the gifts and he put you in the body as he saw fit. And so not only is there room for diversity, there is an absolute need for diversity in the Lord's body. That's what makes the body so effective and so beautiful, just like your physical body. And whenever we are all using the gifts that God's given us in an atmosphere of no jealousies, no self-righteousness, no cliques, no intimidations, no feelings of superiority or inferiority, then the Lord's body functions as he designed it to do. You see, that was the problem in Corinth. Each one took an overweening pride in his own abilities. And those gifts that had been given, and in that context, it was a miraculous gift that God had given. In that context, there were certain ones of those gifts that were designed to be used publicly. And those were the ones that everybody coveted. Those were the ones that everybody looked and saw this person who stands up before the congregation, and they said, well, that's the gift that I want. And these serving gifts became inferior gifts. Nobody wanted those gifts. Our problems come when we forget that Christ and not me is the standard. God has given me some gifts. He hasn't given me all the gifts I wish He had given me. He didn't even necessarily give me the gifts that I particularly would like to have. But He has given me some gifts. And the problem that whenever we do realize our gifts, or maybe more specifically, when we see others who have gifts that perhaps we don't have, then jealousies come and criticisms come. I have a tendency to think that everybody should be like me. And that I'm the standard. And when we use the proper measure and realize it's God who gave the gifts, it's Him who's the judge, then there is no feelings of superiority. Whenever I seek to bind my standard, then problems arise. Whenever I seek to tell everybody that you need to be at this level, and this is the level, and I use myself as a standard, then we have problems. We've long used the illustration that God told us to go, but He didn't tell us how to go. And so He gave a lot of latitude, a lot of options in how you go. There is a place, and I have a lesson that I've preached in the past that I call stuff watchers, armor bearers, and rope holders. And I take that from 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'll have to preach it here now sometime, but and it comes from the King James Ease, and it is in 1 Samuel chapter 30, and it's talking about whenever David and his men were pursuing to get their wives and their goods back that had been taken while they were out on a raid. And some of his followers were so exhausted when they came to the river that they just said, we can't go any further. And so he said, will you stay here and you watch the stuff? And I like that, you know, that's Louisiana kind of language, so I kind of like that. And whenever they got back, well, the soldiers who had gone and fought and regained their families and their possessions came back, and they said, well, let's give these fellows their wives and their children back, but we keep all the stuff. And David said, no, it's not going to be that way. They will share equally with everybody else. And it says, and that became the rule from that day forward. For David's, his followers. And so there's a place in God's kingdom for stuff watchers. There's a place in God's kingdom for rope holders. If you're going to rappel a cliff, you like to have somebody that you can depend on that's on one end, that end of that rope holding that rope, don't you? Somebody that you are willing to trust your life with. And so there's a place in God's kingdom for rope holders. And so every single person, God has given you talents or abilities. It may be one, it may be five, it may be ten. God doesn't expect you to act in accordance with what you do not have. He only expects you to use what He has given you in ways of talents that you have and opportunities that He presents to you to use those talents. There are some dangers involved whenever we're talking about it. It's a lot easier to really say, well, everybody has to do this and everybody has to be this. It's a lot easier to say that. And whenever you say, well, everybody doesn't have to do this, or everybody doesn't have to be this, or everybody doesn't have to measure up to this, then there are some dangers involved. And I try to live by this mantra in my life, that whenever there is an opportunity or something that's being considered in my life, either individually or collectively in a group that I'm a part of, I believe that wise people will look ahead and see to the best of our ability what problems we're going to encounter. And we'll talk about those problems. And we will be honest about those problems. And I think that's really, really important. Sometimes in our zeal to sell a particular program or a particular thing, we'll act like there's not going to be any problems. And then when problems do arise, people become discouraged. And so if on the front end you look at that honestly and wisely and you see what the very likelihood that these problems are going to arise, then you discuss those problems. And you do everything that you can to prepare for those problems and if possible to avoid those problems. But you don't let the fact that there's going to be problems keep you from undertaking whatever it is that the Lord wants you to do. It's really easy for somebody to sit back and criticize it and find fault with this, and then that dismisses them of any responsibility of participating in it. And I find that to be one of the interesting things about criticism. People use criticism exactly that way. If you don't want to be involved in a visitation program or some other program, then you criticize it, and that absolves you of any responsibility of being involved in it. That's just a part of human nature. And so I am appealing to you. Be honest about the problems that you're going to face in something. You don't have to stick your head in the sand and act like there's going to be no problems. But when you have discussed those problems, and when you have considered to the very best of your ability what those problems are, then if it is a worthwhile thing, believe that God's going to be behind you and He's going to take care of those problems when they arise. So you be as wise as serpents and harmless as doves in that respect. Don't content yourself to be less than what God designed you to be. David could have been a good shepherd. I think he could have been one of the best, don't you? But that would have been a tragedy. Peter and Andrew could have been good fishermen, and I suppose they were. Luke could have been an influential and, I'm assuming, affluent physician. Paul could have been a Gamaliel and been an incredible teacher. There's nothing wrong with being a shepherd or a fisherman or a doctor or a teacher or a lawyer unless that's all you are. Unless that's the primary focus of your life. And then that's a tragedy for us as Christians. And so don't content yourself to be less than what God designed you to be. You know that you have talents. You're generally speaking, we're not reluctant to use those talents in other areas of our life. In business, for instance, we use our talents. And so why is it that we become so shy, so bashful, so retiring whenever it comes to using our talents in the Lord's kingdom? Is that not the most important thing in your life? Is that not why God gave you those talents, so that you could use them to glorify Him and to work in His kingdom? And so I say to you, if God has given you talents and the only place that you're using them is for your physical benefit, and that's a tragedy. And remember also that God loves me. And I know that in many areas of our life, whenever we think of that, we think of ourselves collectively. And God does, obviously. We are His bride, and He loves me. But that's also a very individual thing. God loves me. And I've become persuaded that if I were the only person that ever lived on the face of the earth, that Jesus Christ would have died in my place. I believe that. I can't prove it to you, but I believe that. And if that's true, then God loves me. And that's highly individual. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That God loves me enough that He has made me His son. And He loves me like a son. And He treats me like a son. And so does He you. And that makes a difference in our life. If somebody that important loves you that much, does that not impact your life? And if he has given his only son to die in your place and be punished so that you could be adopted in his family, doesn't that mean everything to you that you're in the family of God and that he loves you that much and he trusts you that much and he's given you talents so that you can operate within his family? That gives me hope. That gives me encouragement that God will accept me and has accepted me and use me if I'll let him. And you know what else that means to me, that he loves me? It means that I don't have to be you. He didn't make me like you, and he didn't make you like me. He made me individually. He put me together with whatever it is that he used to put me together, whatever talents he saw fit to put into this package. He made me uniquely. And that means that I don't have to measure up to you. And I want you to know I'm really thankful about that. And you don't have to measure up to me, even though that wouldn't be much of a task for you. But particularly early in my life when I started preaching and whenever I was going through preacher school, I had some friends who had some talents that just really made me feel small. And I still have some friends who have some talents that if I would let it, make me feel really small. And I also realized, and I talked to the elders when I came here, and one of the things that I told them was that I have some faults that a preacher shouldn't be allowed to have. And that's the truth. I can't remember names. I mean, somebody came up to me tonight as a classic illustration and asked me about someone else, and for the life of me, I know them as well as I know myself, and I couldn't remember their name when they asked me. Also, and I've told you this before, and this kind of helps me whenever you come to me, and I can tell you I told you so, but you come to me and you say, where in the Bible is that passage that says so-and-so? The odds are I can't tell you where it is. Now, I can probably tell you what book it's in and what page, which page it's on, which side, and about how far down in which column, but I cannot tell you the numbers of where it is. I've tried. Trust me. I have spent many, many hours in prayer and trying to memorize, and I have. And I found out that I can memorize things quickly. I can give them back to you in a matter of hours, but if you ask me day after tomorrow, it's not there anymore. And so my mind truly is like a sieve. And so if I don't keep filling it up, then there's not much there. And some people say there's not much even when I do. And so this truth, all of these truths put together, is not license to do nothing. The sad truth of liberty is that some people are going to take advantage of it. And that consequently, or incidentally, I guess I should say, is why sometimes so many of us as preachers put so much pressure on ourselves and everybody else. Because we feel if we lighten up any, then everybody's going to quit working. You prove that that's not true. I mean that sincerely. You prove that that's not true. But there are those individuals who take advantage of liberties. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But will there be people who take advantage of God's grace? Yes, there will be. So the solution is not to preach it, right? Wrong. That's not the solution. I can't stop you or anybody else from taking advantage of God's grace, of the liberties that are in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean that I'm going to quit preaching them. That doesn't mean that I'm going to quit teaching it. There are those within the kingdom who are hot air hypocrites. They're all talk. And they talk strongly. And those people need to be marked and they need to be avoided. That's what the New Testament tells us. Among other places, Jude 15 and 16, it talks about those men who were in the church. And he said, they're spots in your love feast. They're like clouds without water. They make a promise, but they never, ever deliver. He says, these men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, and they flatter others for their own advantage. I've known people like that in church, haven't you? But they never produce. They never serve. They're never there when there's work to be done. And so don't let this truth, this reality, that we all have different gifts, we're not measured by one another, don't let that cause you to do nothing. Let it motivate you to do more, to do what you can do. This is one of the beautiful slash hard lessons of Christianity. There's room for every child of God who is willing to grow. There's a place. There is no place for self-willed, arrogant people who disregard God's commands and the brethren's feelings until they change. And then there's a place for them. You know, I look back and I think, when I think about measuring yourselves or trying to be all that you can be, one of the illustrations that comes to my mind is a man that I knew. In fact, he was an elder in a congregation in Oklahoma. And he still has a large ranch that is very more efficiently run than any ranch I've ever seen before. But he told me one day that his goal as a young man in life was to be the world champion calf roper. And he said, I had absolutely no doubt in my mind that I was going to be the world champion calf roper. He said, I made it to number 3. But I wasn't good enough to be the champion. And he said, that was the greatest disappointment in my life. That I tried, I gave it everything that I had. And he was an incredibly disciplined person. He said, I just wasn't good enough. But you know what? That man had lots and lots of talent. And I hope and I think that he came to realize that becoming, while he certainly would have still liked to have been the world champion calf roper, that that wasn't his goal. And when he was forced to give that goal up, he turned to other things in his life, and he discovered that there were lots of other talents that he had. And so as much as we might set our heart on doing something, God may not have given us the talent, the ability to do that. And so if we're going to be happy and at peace in our life, we need to find out what our talents are. And I think that's one of the greatest challenges that we as Christians have. Because I can tell you, quite frankly, that sometimes God gives you talents that you don't particularly like. God gives you the ability to be good at something, to do something that you don't particularly enjoy doing. But let me tell you what, when you start using it for God, you'll learn to like it. You'll learn to love it. Whenever you use it and you see the benefit that it has in other people's lives. And so let's keep in mind who the enemy is. Let's be patient and less critical of our brethren. God's kingdom is a beautiful place to live. I personally can't imagine what it's like to live in the world not being a Christian and not having a Christian family. I just don't want to live in that kind of world. Because being a member of God's family is the greatest privilege on this earth. And it has the greatest rewards, greater than any of us can possibly imagine. And God has seen fit to put me in that family and to put you in that family. And I don't have enough ways in my life to express my gratitude to him for letting me be a part of his family. I hope you feel that way. And I hope that if you're not really involved in using your talents in the Lord's kingdom, I hope that you'll repent of that. I hope you'll change your mind. And I know that whenever we've gone for perhaps a long time in our life and we have made excuses for our inactivity for a long time in our life, it's hard to stop making those excuses. It's kind of like I've told Cleo how much I appreciate him being the one who gets the teachers for the adult classes. Because whenever you're new on the job and you go to somebody, then lots of people won't tell you no. They'll say, yeah, I'll do it, because they don't want you to know that they won't do it. But once they tell you no, it's hard to ever get them to say yes again, isn't it, Cleo? Because it becomes a habit. And it's a killer of a habit. And so if you find yourself saying, no, I'm not comfortable doing that, or I just don't have the time to do that, God calls on you to repent of that because you're using your talents in other areas. And so let's show our gratitude and appreciation to God for what he's done for us by all of us using our talents. And so if you're here tonight, this doesn't necessarily require a public response. You say to God, God, with your help, I'm going to try to use the talents that you've given me. I'm going to find a place of service where I can be of benefit to other people in your kingdom. Let's stand and sing.